In this session, as we continue with Curriculum 1, we're going to look at Paul as a great pace setter. I'd like you to look on page 3 with me now. And as you look there, you'll see a verse of Scripture, which I'd like for us to read together in unison. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. I'd like to examine this verse with you for a little bit. Brethren, join in following my what? Example. Now, being a pace setter means that you're going to let your life do a good deal of work, because it will be your walk and your talk in unison that will be used by Christ to set the pace for younger believers. That's what Paul was doing here with the church at Philippi. He was saying to them, join in following my example and observe the others who do this. Observe those who walk according to the pattern. How many of you ladies sew? Do you sew? All right, how many of you would prefer to use a pattern when you sew? All right, if you know much about sewing, you know it's important to have a pattern. Well, if you're going to live the Christian life, it's important to have a pattern to go by. And Paul was saying here, we want to help the younger believers, those Christians in Philippi, newer Christians, by giving them some sort of a pattern to go by, letting them observe the older believers. One day I was discussing this verse with a layman, and he said, you know, he said, I don't like the Apostle Paul. He said, he's too much of an egotist for me. He said, for instance, look at this verse, Philippians 3:17, how he says, join in following my example. I smiled at the layman for a moment and said, sir, I really don't believe you understand the spirit of that verse, or you wouldn't say that about the Apostle Paul. I know that Paul was sometimes very stern. I know that on most cases he was right. I also know that he withstood Peter face to face, even when Peter was wrong. But I do know this, that there is a spirit of love in the man and a deep sense of spiritual humility that crops out in Scripture in many places. And as I talked with the layman, I decided the best way to get it across might be to use a little illustration. I said, this verse says that you are not only to follow my example, but if you'll notice the end of the verse, it says, the pattern which you have in us, plural. He was not only talking about himself, but he was talking about the other Christian leaders as well. It was not just egotism. However, sir, I said, if I might explain this to you better, let me give you an illustration out of my own life. I said, one night I was over in Monrovia, Liberia. We were having a crusade over there, and I had preached 4 times that day, and I was absolutely exhausted. The heat was tremendous. I was tired, but a missionary tempted me. And he said, Billy, would you like to go on a crocodile hunt tonight about midnight? Well, that was all the temptation I needed to stay up a little later and do it. I said, is it anything like rabbit hunting? He assured me it was not. After I finished the last meeting that night, I went out to the compound where the missionary stayed, and 3 other people joined us, and we got a little boat, a little Lone Star 10 boat. And then they brought out a huge gunny sack. Well, for a moment, I thought we might be going snipe hunting instead of crocodile hunting when I saw that gunny sack. And then they came out with a baseball bat, and then they produced a spear gun and a .22 rifle. When I saw that we were going to hunt crocodiles with a .22 rifle, it rather did something to me, because I'm used to hunting, and I knew that the odds of doing much with a .22 rifle were rather small. However, I didn't want to miss the hunt. So we all got in his car, and the missionary began to drive us to what I thought was going to be a boat ramp. I don't know where my mind was. So we got to the end of the paved road in short order, and suddenly it dawned on me that we were in Africa. And I had forgotten that, frankly. We left the paved road. We went wandering out for quite a few miles across desolate, dark plains, and finally to an enormous river with huge, thick jungle along the sides of it. And it was so pitch dark and black you couldn't see anything except the stars above you. And I began to think as this was going on, my wife doesn't know where I am. My family doesn't know where I am. Nobody in the world knows where I am but God. Here I am out here, and I didn't even pray about the decision. So here I was. He took the little boat and backed it down through these tremendous towering trees, probably 70, 80 feet high, that were very close together, and with tremendous mats of fiber. I don't know exactly what you'd call it. Perhaps in the Everglades or the swamps, there's something similar. But you could not, it was impenetrable. You couldn't walk through those trees. And then there was only one small place between these enormous trees where you could get a boat into the water. No boat ramp, though. Just a muddy cliff. And so he had a Land Rover, and he was a very experienced driver. And he managed to maneuver that boat down into the water, but the Land Rover went down in the water with the boat, which I had not anticipated. Well, we were sitting down in the water in this enormous river at nearly 1 o'clock in the morning in Liberia. And then he looked around and he smiled and said, "Fellas, this is the way we always do it. Don't worry, this is normal." And he said, "Now all you do is you roll your pants up real high." I hadn't planned on that. And he said, "We're going to wade out in the river as the only way to get in the boat." Well, now, I knew that we were hunting for crocodile. I had watched enough Tarzan movies to know that crocodiles lived in the water and on the banks of the water. And I didn't like the idea a little bit of getting out of that Land Rover up to my waist in water, waiting back to get in that boat. I said, "Reverend so-and-so, how long have you been doing this?" He said, "20 years I've been hunting the crocodile." I said, "Well, the odds are pretty good. We'll make it to 21. I'll go with you." So we took everything above our heads and got in the boat. But now, as we were going to the boat, these were his last instructions. And this is the point of the illustration that I told the layman. He wasn't really thinking about it, but the missionary just turned his head to the three of us that were novices and said, "And you carry the gun above your head, and you carry the big batteries for the lights and all the paraphernalia that we had to have." And he said, "You simply step exactly where I step." We did. Every place he stepped, we stepped. And this is the spirit of the Apostle Paul here. It is not egotism. He is saying, step where I step, follow my example. I've been down this road a long while, and I know where the crocodiles are not supposed to be. Now, that spirit is the spirit of a disciple maker. It is never to be proud. It is never to be engendered or filled with pride that you lead a man or a woman in discipleship. It is to be a humble example. It is to be a pace setter. Paul continues by talking to his trainee, young Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:13, using the exact same language here in this epistle. He says, "Keep as your pattern the what? Sound teaching. You have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Now, I'd like to explain this a little bit and maybe draw some parallels in our day to day. I have been very concerned over particularly the last, say, 3 to 4 years, because of the tremendous number of evangelical Christians and people that are members of churches who have left the Christian faith. A tremendous number that have gone into various Oriental or Asian-based religions, and some that we have spawned in our own country, like Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, that are non-Christian sects. Why does this happen? Why do people leave the church to go into these various movements and isms? I think largely because we have not done exactly what Paul is talking to Timothy about here in this epistle. We have not taught sound teaching to the young new believers. As one rancher said to me the other day, he said, I believe that the church is raising chickens to feed the hawks. Now, if you understand that terminology, you'll quickly identify with what he's trying to say. For us to have crusades and revivals and evangelism and bring people under the sound of the gospel, and even then to become baby new Christians, having a real radiant faith in Christ, does not mean that the devil gives up on them when they become a Christian. If anything, during those early months after a person has become a Christian, they are more vulnerable and more susceptible to various isms and strange religious teachings than at any other time. And that is when they desperately need an older Christian to be working closely with them to teach them sound doctrine, to teach them what the Word of God says about Jesus Christ, His divinity, His Word, the essential basic information that a Christian needs to live a strong and victorious Christian life. Paul continues with the same theme in mind, explaining to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4:9, the way in which he went about this. And I'd like for you to read this verse with me in unison. The lessons I taught you, the tradition I passed on, all that you heard me say or saw me do, put into practice, and the God of peace shall be with you. Discipling, being a pace setter. Look at what he says to the church at Philippi. First of all, he taught them some lessons. He gave them some tradition. Now, by the way, tradition doesn't have to be very old to be tradition. The church was not very old at this time, and yet already he is passing on to them some basic Christian heritage, some tradition. There are strengths and weaknesses in tradition. Tradition can be harmful if it's overdone, but in some senses, tradition protects us from some of the strange winds that blow, both in that day and this day. Paul not only taught them lessons, gave them tradition, but he says this, all that you heard me say, all that you saw me do, put into practice. Now, can you imagine a man saying that? That is a challenging sentence. Everything that you saw me do, do it. Everything that you heard me say, do it. And the God of peace will be with you. This, to me, is what's lacking in a great many of our lives. I was watching a TV commercial not long ago where a father, perhaps 40 years of age, was walking across a beautiful plain of white snow that was not ruffled or marred by anything. It was just fresh snow. And as he walked across it, a little boy, I would guess to be about 4, went skipping in the father's footsteps because the snow was too deep and he couldn't really, he had to jump in those footsteps because of the depth of the snow. It was a cute picture. The father obviously did not know his son was following. The dad was casually smoking a cigarette, walking out enjoying the beauty of nature. Without thinking, he flipped his cigarette down and never knowing his little son was behind him. The little boy picked up the cigarette, put it in his mouth, and began to finish the cigarette that his daddy had not completed smoking. Suddenly a twig broke, and there was no sound in this commercial. It was put out by the American Medical Association and very cleverly done. And the father heard that twig snap, and he turned around slowly and looked back, and there he saw his precious little boy following Dad's example. And there was a look of anguish in that picture that came over that father's face to see the 4-year-old smoking a cigarette that communicated and should have communicated to every parent across the land. Not just in one area or one habit, that's not that important perhaps, but what it's saying in a larger sense is somebody's following every one of us. We're a pace setter to somebody. You're a pace setter to someone in this church. You're a pace setter to someone in your family. You are a pace setter to your own children. And Paul was saying, copy my example. do what I say and do what I do. 2 Timothy was challenged to be a pace setter in 1 Timothy 4:12. Now, Paul had been the pace setter, but now he writes in this epistle and says, let no man despise thy what? Youth. Now, I know that there are a lot of young people in this seminar, many of you that are also viewing this seminar. And I want to speak to the young people for just a moment. I do not know a more important time in the life of an individual to exemplify what it means to be a Christian than when you're a teenager, when you're a young person. And I want to say something about that. When Paul told Timothy as a young man to be an example of the believers, he said, do it in word, do it in conversation, do it in charity, which means love, do it in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And I observed back in my high school days that it was possible, not only possible, it might have even been easier back then, to influence a great many of my friends for Christ in that age bracket. We decided, several of us, that it would be good to meet together for prayer on our high school campus and maybe have a few minutes of a devotional message or singing together. Nothing of a denominational nature, but a Christian meeting where any of the young people in the school could get together. The principal of our school was a very fine Roman Catholic man, and he thought this was a tremendous idea. The faculty had a meeting and decided that certainly this should be done and that they would sanction this with their undivided support. And so we met together, seven of us, the first day during a little 15-minute break on the campus junior year of high school. Within a week, there were nine of us meeting together. By the end of the month, there were 30 meeting every day for 15 minutes. By the end of 3 months, there were 90 meeting every day for 15 minutes. And suddenly, it seemed as if there was a new spirit on the campus. About 2,000 students in that high school, but we were seeing people begin to be happy to bring their Bibles to school because we would need them at Christian Student Union. And there began to be changes in the lives of many of the students as they became Christians on campus. Finally, when Christmas rolled around, the faculty thought it might be a good idea to ask the Christian Student Union to have a special service of some sort commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we did that in the auditorium, and it was not in any way mandatory that students come, but it was made so that you could either stay in class or go to the program. Now, 900 of the students chose to go to that program very cheerfully, and out of that group, a great many made some profound decisions concerning Christ in that little session together. Easter rolled around, and 1,400 came to the Easter meeting, and revival broke out on campus. We began to see a change in the lives of people through young people sharing the gospel with young people. I want to say that I think that we need to get back to the freshness and the vitality of young people witnessing and sharing and discipling young people. See, a senior in high school can work with a sophomore in high school, and the sophomore will think it's the greatest thing that ever happened on land or sea. You don't have to be an older Christian to work with a younger Christian. Remember, you only need what? A short head start. You may have only been a Christian a year or two, maybe 3 years, just a short while, and yet already you have so much to share with a newer, younger believer. Well, we need to experience the Paul-Timothy relationship as a natural and a consistent way of life. There is a book I would highly recommend to you that you can read in your own time at your leisure. It is called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Dr. Robert Coleman. And it will show you a great deal about the naturalness of the training of Jesus and how it just flowed in his life and how it should in ours. Several of you have wanted to know, and so I'll pause at this time to share exactly how it was
that I began to first discover the importance of a Paul-Timothy relationship and to begin to train my first Timothy myself. I think it's important that you know when someone's teaching material like this that 90% of it has to be based on your own personal experience, a tremendous amount of it, because it will seem totally theoretical unless a person has been living with it, experiencing it, and finding the joys that it brings. And then it creates a sense of reality. And I want you to understand a little bit about how I started to give you courage to start. I knew nothing about what I was doing. All I had done was read a little book. All I had done was go to a Christian leader on our campus and ask him to pray with me that God would give me one young man who was a newer, younger believer, because I'd been a Christian 9 years already and hadn't trained the first person yet. And I wanted God to send me one man. Now, how many of you all have found that when you pray for something that God often gives you more than you anticipate? He's good about putting the whipped cream on it, isn't he? Well, I prayed for one. 2 weeks later, I was at a very ordinary meeting of the Ministerial Alliance on our campus, university. And there were three young men who were freshmen. I was a sophomore, so I knew everything, and they knew basically nothing. So, three young men that were freshmen entered the Ministerial Alliance. They had, one of them had been a Christian 7 years, but hadn't grown very much. One of them had been a Christian for 18 months and had been called to the ministry immediately thereafter. The other one had just been a Christian about, I think, 2 years and had been called to the ministry only a few months before he came to the campus. So they knew very, very little about how to grow and how to study and so forth. They told me that if I would teach them how to study the Bible, that they would meet me every morning at 5:30. Now, I knew they were either stupid or very dedicated. I didn't know which. But there were three of them, and I'd only prayed for one. And I was excited. I said, "Fellas, I'll be happy to teach you everything I know, which is not much, but I'll teach you what I know about studying God's Word. I'll meet with you, but not at 5:30 in the morning." I said, "Because I know that if we start out at 5:30 in the morning, before long you'll have to stay up to study for exams, and you won't be fresh, and it'll work good for 2 or 3 mornings, but after a while, you're going to give it up. And when you do, you will probably say, you know, this discipleship thing is not too good. It's not working." So I said, "Let's not jeopardize discipleship by meeting at the wrong time. Let's meet at a normal time. What are we going to have to do every day?" Well, they all agreed that we all ate every day. I said, "All right, we'll meet at mealtime. I'll meet with you on Tuesday night at the Chicken House, the Chicken Shack, this particular town. It's all you can eat for $1.49 on Tuesday night." I said, "We'll go there and we'll eat chicken. It's good training for the ministry anyway." So we went to the Chicken Shack and we ate chicken every Tuesday night, 6 o'clock. And after we eat chicken, talk, fellowship, pray together, laugh together, we'll go out and walk together. They said, "Walk?" I said, "That's right, we'll walk." So we went out for 2 hours on every Tuesday night after we ate, and I would teach them while walking for 2 hours, which got us in pretty good shape as we continued to do this for half a year very faithfully. On Thursday nights, I said, "I'll meet with you for 3 hours. We met from 6 to 9 on Tuesday and 6 to 9 every Thursday for half a year. I said, "Fellows, I'll meet with you on Thursday night in a vacant classroom in the Bible building where the class is not being used. We can use the chalkboard. And we could outline and diagram and work there." We worked on how to give their testimony. I found that all three of them needed a lot of help there. Talked to them and worked with them a great deal on scripture memory. Found that nearly everybody needs help there. I needed it too. You know who got the most out of that 6 months? When it was all said and done? Me. I don't know how much it meant to those fellows. Yeah, I believe I do, because two of them are still very close friends. And one of them I've lost track of. But I know this, it changed me more in 6 months than my whole previous 9 years of the Christian life put together. I grew more in 6 months than the previous 9 years. Why was that? Because I didn't have a curriculum. I'd never been to a Christian discipleship seminar. I didn't have a spiritual notebook except a little bitty one. I had just started to develop taking notes on my pastor's sermons. I had not been very faithful in scripture memory. I'd only started memorizing about 3 months before that. No, a month before that I'd started memorizing. So I was just barely, I had a very small head start, really. Now, at the end of 6 weeks after I'd been meeting with these fellows, 6 weeks, 6 hours per week for 6 weeks, one day they rather sheepishly came to me and they said, "Billy, we have a 36-hour head start on somebody." I said, "You're right." They said, could we begin to pray? Would it be too early for us to pray that God might give us a brand new Christian as a Timothy that we could train?" One of them said, "Gee, I've been a Christian for 7 years. I just never grew much." The other one said, "Well, I've been a Christian for nearly 2 years." I said, "Fellas, it seems to me like you're ready to go. You've got a 36-hour head start. What do you need?" So we began to pray that God would give them each a Timothy, and within a few weeks, the Lord had led a brand new younger Christian to each one of those three men. And so they met 3 hours per week together with their Timothy. I met 6 hours a week with them. Now, the only person that wasn't happy about this was my girlfriend, who is now my wife. One day, Ruth came to me and said, "Honey, you're the happiest I have ever seen you in my life. You're excited. You're growing more in your Christian life than anything I've ever seen. You're just a bundle of enthusiasm because you're training these guys and learning so much about the Word of God." And she said, "I don't like it." I said, "Well, what's your problem?" She said, "Well, you and I don't have any time today to be together anymore. You're always either studying to get ready to teach them or else you're with them." And I said, "Well, I guess that's true." I said, "Ruth, has it ever dawned on you that God might have a girl for you to train so that you could be as busy as I am?" Now, that wasn't exactly the answer she was looking for. But she began to pray, and I began to pray. And did you know that within 2 weeks, the Lord gave her three girls that she began to spend one-on-one time with in the dormitory where she lived? And all three of those potential Timothettes were right on her own dormitory floor. How exciting. Then when we got to get, then we would get together on our dates. It wasn't too frequent, but when we did, we had a wonderful time. I talked about how the fellows were doing, and she talked about how the girls were doing, and we'd pray for, she'd pray for the Timothys, and I'd pray for the Timothettes, and it was terrific. And I began to see Ruth blossom. We both blossomed. It was one of the greatest periods of tremendous spiritual growth in our lives. You see, when you have somebody yipping at your heels, you tend to walk a little faster. How many of y'all have ever had a little dog yipping just, you know, he doesn't really want to bite you, but he just yips at you? Well, I like to think of a Timothy as somebody who's a well-trained yipper. He just nip, nip, nips and yip, yip, yips right at your heels to keep you moving spiritually. I like that. I think every one of us needs someone to need for us to be a pace setter. It helps us grow as well as helping the Timothy or Timothette. Well, Jesus' example. As you read the Gospels, you will notice that Jesus did a great deal of his discipling, training the 12, when he was doing three things: eating, walking, and resting. Why eating? Well, for one thing, have you ever seen anybody fall asleep eating? Now think about that for a minute. When's the last time you saw somebody fall asleep in the middle of a meal? I think we need to give credit to the Lord. He made us. He knows all about us. And a meal time is one of the most effective times to communicate that we have during our entire day. Use your meal times for training your men and training the girls that you're working with. By the way, that's time that's wasted nearly every day. A lot of people gobble down a sandwich or they do something very quickly and they do not redeem that time. I like to take a man, in fact I do, every time I'm in Fort Worth, I meet with a man for breakfast, one, two, sometimes three times a week, because we use breakfast time as the training time. I give them their homework assignments during the week, they come back and report for breakfast at the International Pancake House. That'll reveal to you what I like to eat. But we eat at the Pancake House each morning. Now you say, well, will your wife put up with that? Yes, she has a great program going on with two little Timothettes named Heidi and Heather. One is 6 and one is 3. And I want to tell you, they have an exciting breakfast. Particularly Heather, she feeds the whole kitchen. And so we have a great time when we're together, but it's also very special for me to get to go out and meet with the men that I'm working with and train them. Now, walking. We need to use recreation time. We use the automobile now rather than walking, most of us in our society. There are still parts of the world where walking is the normal means of transportation. But in our society, I would say if you will begin to use your automobile for Christ, when you're going someplace, don't go alone. Take your Timothy with you. Make the most of that time when you're moving around town during the day. Christian workers can do it when they're going to visit the hospital. When they're making trips, they have laymen that would be willing to take them and drive them on that trip. I have a couple men that are ready to drive me wherever I'm going to go so that I can train them and teach them while I'm sitting in the car and they're doing the driving. Also, I might live longer that way because I tend to get sleepy when I drive and some of them know it. But if you can use those moments that are being wasted and begin to use them redemptively, for the Lord, what? Class was never out. He was using all his time in a way to prepare men to do the work that he had to be done. Ladies, you can use time. Lots of time is available. If you'll have somebody with you, maybe you're doing sewing, maybe you're doing something around the house that you could do with somebody else coming to be with you. Invite your Timothette to come over and join you for an hour or two each week. Now, I'm going to say that 6 hours per week is probably too much for the ordinary person. I could not begin to do that. Now, back in college, it was easy because I lived in a controlled environment. I knew what my frame of reference was for every day. Now, I find that if I can get with a man 2 hours a week, that's just about right. Sometimes we'll get together socially or to go fishing or something like that together in addition to our one-on-one training time. I'll give you a maxim or something to go by that I hope that you can remember and apply. The more mature the Timothy, the less structured the training situation. The more mature the Timothy, the less structured the training situation. Now, if you're working with a brand new Christian, that means you're going to have to be quite structured with them during the time when you're specifically trying to teach them. As they become a more mature Christian, you may meet with them only occasionally, and when you do, you'll pick up just where you left off, but it may not be nearly so structured. Maybe after a year, you can drop off the homework assignments. And after a while, you'll begin to just meet with them more as colleagues. I think this is interesting about Paul. He was very sensitive to this. You'll notice in his epistles, he always, when he's writing a church like Philippi or someplace else, when he refers to Timothy, or if he refers to Titus, or one of the men that he's training, he will not call them his son in the faith. He will refer to them as a colleague in public. But whenever he writes them an individual letter, he calls them his son in the faith. So I think that this is a point I'd like for you to see, is that that person will grow to be a colleague, but in a very real sense, in a very real sense, that individual still continues to be your Paul and that you wouldn't want it any other way. Now, I have had 6 major Pauls in my life, the men that have actually invested that quality of time in me and have trained me like that. One of them, who has been the most consistent and has done it the longest, has done it now for 21 years. He's been calling me, writing me, meeting with me, carrying me with him on extended trips where he could teach me, pouring his life into me for 21 years. One of the other men that was one of my fine Pauls began to drift away from his devotional practices. He got in a situation where he was making a great deal of money. And then finally got in a social set that was moving very fast. And he began to lose his balance. And he fell. He is a believer today, but he's divorced. His home is shattered. His children are under psychiatric care. He curses like a sailor. And he's one of the most miserable human beings in America today. And I love the man with all my heart. He was one of my six great Pauls. He was a tremendous man of God, a great Bible teacher, a popular speaker all over the country. Let me tell you something. Don't keep your eye on your Paul. Keep your eye on Jesus. Your Pauls will have feet of clay. They're human beings. They're sinners saved by grace, but they can get carnal. And I want to say this to you. Don't keep your eye on the man that starts out well and doesn't end well. Just remember there will be some tragic situations like that, but press on. And you seek men of God that can continue to invest in your life. Now, there's a good proverb on this. The scripture says in Proverbs 13:20, "He that walks with wise men shall become wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed." And I want to ask you, out of the people that are your close, intimate Christian friends, the people that you're spending time with, I want to know how many of you are spending time with a wise man. How many of you are investing time with a wise woman of God? If you want wisdom, you'll need to develop a Paul-Timothy relationship with a wise man. He that walks with wise men shall become wise. It's a real biblical truth. Proverbs 13:20. All right, one of my other Pauls is going to be with the Lord. His name is Dr. V. Raymond Edmond from Wheaton. He's one of the great men of God, I believe, that this generation has seen. His love, the many hours that we were privileged to snatch here and there when he was with Billy Graham Crusades in various countries, he would always look for the opportunity, the teachable moment when he could draw me off for an hour or two alone. We'd go in the room and he'd open the Bible and begin to teach me and teach me and teach me. And so many times, and he'd write me letters of encouragement. He took a notice and began to pay some attention when I was a senior in high school and never forgot and kept taking every opportunity to train me until, you know, of course, he died. But I want to say that when a busy man, a man as busy as he is, if a man like that has time to disciple a young Christian, anybody does. Nobody can say they're too busy. If he had time to do it. I love that man, and I'm proud that he was able just to give me a little of his life during those years. And then there are others. Grady Wilson being the one that has done it the longest. I'd like to talk to you now a little bit later. I'm going to tell a couple stories about Grady to give you an idea about how he goes about it. But first, I want you to see what your next step is. Because that's what we're really here for. Your next step is to begin a Paul-Timothy relationship. A, trust God to lead you to the proper Paul. Now, there's three steps, I think, in this. One, pray about it earnestly. Two, offer yourself as a Timothy to the person that you feel God is leading you to ask to be your Paul. Thirdly, be faithful and teachable. When a man gives you his time, he's giving you his life. He has nothing more he can give you. When his time is gone, his life is gone. So if he's given you his time, he's given you everything he's got. So if he offers you an hour or 2 hours a week and he agrees to train you, be there punctually. Don't miss a meeting that's scheduled. Be there with your work prepared and prayed up. Because that person, that man or woman, is giving you the most valuable thing they have. If they're giving you their T-I-M-E. All right, next, trust God to lead you to the proper Timothy. You see, each Christian, ideally, should have both a Paul, that's an older Christian that's investing in you, and a Timothy. Now, sometimes people would say to me, Billy, why do you still have a Paul? Well, because I need one. And I tell you this, I never do catch up with my Pauls. Now, I've caught up with that one that I told you about. Now he needs some help himself. But the rest of them, I never catch up with them. They were ahead of me when we started this relationship, and they're ahead of me now. And I think some of them are pulling off and fast ahead of me. There will never be a time in my life when I am 80 years old, I pray God he'll have some great saint pouring into my life who's 90. You know, or maybe he's 70, but he's a more mature Christian than I am at 80. You see, spiritual maturity does not go along with physical age. I am older than my dad spiritually, because I'm 21 and my dad is 12. And that's a weird situation, isn't it? To be older than your father. But many of you are older than your parents, spiritually. You've been a Christian longer. You've been walking with the Master in closer fellowship or harmony. Spiritual growth is based not so much on numerical age, but the heart. God looks on the heart. Now, I'm going to always need a Paul. And I pray he'll always have someone training me. But, oh, I want to always have my Timothy. The man that I'm passing on, because as I freely receive, I must freely give. All right? So how do you choose a Timothy? Well, we're going to look at how to be a Timothy in session number 5. But right now I want to just touch on this. First of all, you pray again. Pray about your Timothys. Don't just go out and pick somebody. Pray about it. 2, offer yourself your time, your spiritual friendship to a newer believer. Now, by the way, don't think that this is going to seem presumptuous. Only the devil will plant that thought in your mind. Whenever somebody is a young new Christian, there is nothing that's more exciting to them than to know that somebody loves them and somebody cares. And when you offer to spend time with them, they are going to be elated. I know, because I have had it happen to me now 6 times. And I know what it's like. And I want to tell you, it's a thrilling thing to have somebody care about you enough that they want to give you some of their love and time and attention. Okay, and then be a pace setter. Be a pace setter. That's very important. How to be a Paul, Roman numeral 5. Well, be hot-hearted about training your man. That doesn't mean to have a heartburn, but it does mean to be enthusiastic. You need to be enthusiastic about it and excited about it. Now, I'd like you to turn with me at this time to the Paul Timothy tab, and we're going to look at page 67, if you'll turn in your notebook, to the Paul Timothy tab. Page 67. How to be a Paul. Well, first you need to show a younger Christian how to grow. Help your Timothy get the feel for using his Bible. Now, do not assume that a new Christian or a younger believer automatically knows much about the Bible. I would recommend to you that you humble yourself and get a Bible with tabs. Many Christians spend their whole life playing like they know where the books are, sitting there trying not to be the least bit conspicuous as they try to find the books in the Bible. I have solved that by simply buying a Bible with tabs so that when I'm working with a man, I say, look, here it is, New Testament, Old Testament, here are the books, let's turn there together. And if he doesn't have a Bible or can't afford a Bible, I pray about, and my wife and I pray about, making some contribution to buy him a Bible. If you have a Timothy or a Timothette that can't afford a Bible, buy him one. Give it to them. They'll appreciate it more than if they go out and buy it from the store themselves. And then when they get to be an older Christian, and they've had a whole year to grow, they get to be an older 1-year-old Christian, and they're out training their man now, they can get a Bible and give it to their Timothy. Wouldn't that be an exciting thing to start happening? Well, you teach them how to use their Bible. B, Lead them to discover the truths in some of these great passages during your very first meeting together. Go over assurance of salvation with them, 1 John 5:11 through 13. Then go over assurance of victory over temptation. This is one of the first things I find that a new Christian wants help on. He or she knows that they are going to be tempted, and they're afraid that they might give in, and they don't realize that temptation doesn't leave. That's a chronic, lifelong Christian struggle and battle. And they need to learn the method, the resources of God for meeting temptation head on, day by day. So talk to them about temptation. Next, talk to them about assurance of the forgiveness of God. Teach them how to confess their sins on a consistent basis, claiming 1 John 1:9. If I had learned this when I was first saved, back at the early days of my Christian life, it would have saved me being, I would say, beaten down and condemned on many occasions by Satan. If I had just known that all I needed to do to right that impurity or that thought or that deed with God would be to simply confess it and to claim His forgiveness by simple childlike faith, what an enormous blessing that would have been. Give that kind of teaching to the young new believer. Then make a short-term commitment for getting time together 1 to 2 hours per week. Now, do not scare the person to death. Don't come up to somebody and say, "John, I'd like you to pray about meeting with me for the next 52 years. Now, this is not what we're talking about. Say, "Hey, John, would you like to get together for a cup of coffee?" Start with just the first session. And then say, "You know, we could get together like this once a week for the next month and see if it would do us some good. And I don't know what I've got to teach you, but everything I know, I'll share it with you." Now, they like that idea, so you meet together for a month. And then if it's still going well and if you're both profiting from it, you feel like God is in it, leading you in it, then you can extend it and say, "Fine, let's meet together for the next month." And then 2 or 3 months. And as I mentioned in one of the previous sessions of the seminar, I've just finished training a man where we met together like that for 3 years. But now he is teaching the same material. He is training men. He is faithful in living out what we're talking about. It took a good while because I was on the road so much. You will be able to train people faster than I will be because you will get more time with them per week because you live in a community or people in your church that you're with week by week. The local church is the natural New Testament setting for discipleship training. It is not natural to have to carry somebody around with you. If the Apostle Paul had to train men on the road, like he so frequently did today, he would have some airplane bill because he always had 5-6 men with him. But whenever you're in a city and you're a teacher, a staff worker, a pastor, you have the ideal opportunity, the perfect setting for training people. It's explosive. So you can do it faster than I would be able to do it. D, plan to eat, work, engage in social and athletic activities together. Now, I find athletic activities, at least in my lifestyle, is an excellent place for me to work with somebody. And I frequently take them with me when I work out, which is my habit twice a week. I seldom ever work out alone, but I take one of my Timothys with me so that we get that 1 or 2 hours together. We can drive to the health spa. That's probably 15 minutes in Fort Worth. That gives us some time to work on scripture memory. We get in the building where we began to work out. We talk about his prayer life a little bit, maybe some personal problems he might be having. We talk then about anything he wants to that's been on his heart. By the end of the session together, we've covered Bible study. I've shared with him the insights from my quiet time that week. We've reviewed his verses, worked on 2 new memory verses for the week. We've talked about his witnessing problems at work or business, his opportunities at home, all kinds of things. And it's always exciting to see what God will do using that time that might otherwise be wasted. And is this beginning to communicate with you now? Are you getting it? All right. It's very natural. All right. Now, Write him or call him whenever you can't get together regularly. This is what Paul did. It was impossible for him to be with all the people he'd like to have been with. He utilized writing letters, or what we call epistles. Share your quiet time insights with him. Share Bible study insights with him. Use resource materials to supplement your own Bible study. Become familiar with Christian growth materials that are readily available through Christian bookstores, organizations, churches. Now, here's something I do quite a bit of. I will pick a book that I feel my Timothy needs to read, and I will give that individual that book with an assignment. And I always have them underline what really speaks to them. When the Holy Spirit speaks to them through that book, I have them underline the passage, so that they can bring it back to our next session together and we can discuss it. A number of books that I have enjoyed through the years working with fellows have had to do with men that have already lived and died. For instance, one of the books that I assigned my first three men was The Shadow of the Broad Brim by Day, D-A-Y. This book was the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Another that I chose had to do with great woman of God, Frances Abigail. Another had to do with the life of Dwight L. Moody and so forth. And then, of course, to study the life of a man like Letourneau, who was a great industrialist who lived recently. These kinds of books will encourage men and women to grow. And if you can find out what made these men tick, what made them more usable than other people, you'll be way ahead. And sort of like doing a character study on the men as you read these materials. All right. Now I want to mention a very important one. And that is C, take your Timothy to church with you if he is not already committed somewhere else. Discipleship must be rooted in the basic life of some local congregation. If you take discipleship out of a church, it's like putting it in an environment where it's not supposed to be. Discipleship was the church. It was the very center, the heart, the core, the flow, the normality of the church. And if you take it out of that setting, you're going to cause it to develop improperly. Get them in church with you and bring them. If they won't just come, we'll pick them up and bring them. D, challenge that Timothy to memorize two or more verses of Scripture each week and set the pace by staying a few verses ahead. Now, I want to pause here and tell you a little quick story. You know, one of the things you have to watch out for is hypocrisy. Do not try to pretend that you're something you aren't. If you aren't something that you feel like you ought to be, simply get on your knees about it and become it. But don't be a hypocrite. For instance, we were having a crusade in a town in West Texas 3 or 4 years ago, and a friend of mine went into that city to train the counselors. And while he was in there, he was talking about Scripture memory, the quiet time, and so forth, and he told the counselors in this crusade, he said, now, do not tell the new Christian to do something that you're not doing in your own life. He said, because if you do, the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. You're lying. You're a hypocrite. Don't do it. So, that was a terrific crusade. There were many people that made decisions, and there was one little girl. And she came forward so beautifully and gave her life to the Lord and went into the counseling room. And a lady who was probably in her early 30s, a very sharp, dedicated Christian, but who had a specific area of weakness. She had a real problem with the point of the discipline of memorizing God's Word and hiding it in her heart. And she was sitting there counseling with this girl who was a new Christian. And my friend was standing right behind them, who was the counseling director. Not on purpose, but just by happenstance. And he was listening to the way the lady was counseling with the girl, and she talked to her about going to church faithfully, which the lady did. And the girl said, yes, ma'am, I'll do it. And they'd already gone over assurance of salvation and prayed together. And then she said, now, honey, you need to start reading your Bible every day. Well, the lady did that, so that was no problem. The little girl said, yes, I'll do it. She said, and you need to begin to study the Word of God, not just devotionally in a quiet time, but get ready for your Sunday school class by studying the Bible and getting ready for Sunday school. Yes, ma'am, I'll do that. But then she came to Scripture memory. And she said, and I want you to memorize 2 verses of Scripture each week from here on in your Christian life, week by week, as a normal part of your Christian life. The little girl looked up at her and said, Mrs. So-and-so, do you do that? Well, you could have heard a pin drop. My friend was standing there wondering what was going to happen. And suddenly, the lady, I guess she may have seen him standing there and felt even worse. But anyway, she cupped her hand over her mouth and whispered so that he could hear it, and the Lord, and said, Lord, as of right now, I do. Now, let me say this to you. If you're going to be a pace setter, you're going to be weak some places and strong some other places. The important thing is that there's some decisions in your own life during the process where you begin to say, Lord, as of right now, I do. There's going to be some new things happening in this heart and life of mine because I'm going to be a real pace setter. All right. I want you now at this time to turn back with me to, the next page. If you'll just turn the page with me. To page 68. Show them how to build their spiritual notebook. Now, you don't have to use a notebook like this. You may if you please. It's a little easier because it's already designed and built for you. But you can use anything you like to as a spiritual notebook as long as it's orderly and systematic and something that's workable. But teach them how to build one. Encourage them to share his quiet time insights with you. His Bible study discoveries with you. Now, if he doesn't keep a spiritual notebook, he'll never be prepared to do this. I've learned that from experience. You have to get your Timothy to start having their quiet time where you have yours. And in session 6, I'm going to go into that with you in detail. But you've got to get them to start having their quiet time, their Bible study, with some degree of regimentation, at least for the first half year or year, so that when you meet together, you don't waste valuable time. But both of you have covered the same material. You have a oneness of heart. You can discuss it when you meet together. And by the way, in churches where hundreds of people are now doing this, you just can't imagine what it's like to be walking down the street and you see a fellow Paul going down the street and he's been memorizing and you can share verses with each other. You can share what you got out of the psalm or the proverb that morning. And I know businessmen and housewives now that are sort of gossiping the gospel. They're sharing as they get together what God is teaching them day by day, and it's just becoming part of the healthy normality of the church. This should happen with your Timothy. Be positive. Don't be negative and always griping. When you get together in your meeting, remember, it's to be Christ-honoring and Christ-exalting. It is not a confession time. It is not a counseling situation. You may get into a little counseling, but if you find that it's overloading on counseling, go to your pastor and talk with him about what you should do, because you need to send your Timothy or Timothette to someone else if they begin to take up all your time in counseling. A discipling ministry is not a counseling ministry. It is a training, equipping ministry. And there is a difference in this. Now, I do not mean to say that there won't be times when you will give godly counsel. Certainly you will. But I used to have one Timothy, and I promise you, we never did get into the Bible because all he wanted to do was talk about his problems with his girlfriend. Believe you me, he had them too. But I was not in a position to help him, and really, he didn't want spiritual help. All right? This is bringing us to the conclusion of session number 4. I'd like for you to join me just for a moment in prayer as we close. Our Lord, we thank you for your word and its instruction. And we thank you that it's so natural, so practical. Instruct us that we might serve you better, we pray. Amen.